We are continuing our study of the book of Philemon tonight. And Philemon is a letter from the Apostle Paul to a man named Philemon in the city of Colossae in the Roman province of Asia, which today is Turkey. Paul never visited the city of Colossae as far as we know. There is no recorded visit in the New Testament. And he indicates in Colossians chapter 2, verse 1, that he had not been there by saying, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face." So he had not been there for the people of the churches in Colossae and Laodicea to see him face to face. The people in the Lycus Valley heard the gospel from Epaphras. Colossians 1, 6 and 7 says, "Since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf." Paul, on his third missionary journey, came to the capital city of the Roman province of Asia, named Ephesus, and he stayed there for 3 years. In the 19th chapter of the book of Acts, and the 10th verse, it says, "So that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks." So Paul had a long and effective evangelistic ministry in the city of Ephesus, and from that ministry there poured out converts through all of that Roman province of Asia. What appears to have happened is this: Epaphras and probably Philemon went down to Ephesus during Paul's ministry there, and both of them got converted to Christ. Then they went back to the Lycus Valley and organized these churches at Hierapolis, at Laodicea, and at Colossae. Several years have passed, and now Paul is in Rome in prison, and this man, Epaphras, has made a journey to Rome because of a great burden on his heart for the churches in the Lycus Valley. Therefore, Paul is writing the letter of Colossians to these churches, and he is writing a personal letter to Philemon at the same time from the same imprisonment. We know from what is recorded in the last chapter of Acts that Paul ended up in Rome in prison. He is writing to Philemon, according to verse 1, "To Philemon, our beloved fellow worker." And Philemon is a resident of the city of Colossae and a member of the Colossian church, which actually meets in his house. We know the church meets in his house because verse 2 says, "And the church in your house." We can place Philemon in Colossae because of the connections between the letter to the Colossians and the letter to Philemon. Both letters are written by Paul in prison. The same people are mentioned in both letters: Timothy, Archippus, Onesimus, Epaphras, Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke are with Paul at the writing of Colossians, and they are with Paul at the writing of Philemon. Onesimus and Epaphras are declared to be from Colossae in the letter to the Colossians. Colossians 4:9 says, "Onesimus is one of you." And Colossians 4:12 says, "Epaphras is one of you." Now in Philemon verse 10 through 16, Paul says to Philemon, "I am sending Onesimus back to you no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother." So Onesimus was a slave of Philemon, and Onesimus, being from Colossae, puts Philemon in Colossae. Onesimus apparently stole some money from Philemon and ran away to Rome, where he could be anonymous and live in secrecy. At Rome, he came under the ministry of the Apostle Paul and was converted to Christ. Now, Paul is sending Onesimus back to Philemon, and he is appealing to Philemon to forgive Onesimus for running away and for stealing money from him. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. Nowhere in that letter does Paul explicitly ask Philemon to forgive Onesimus, but he does say in verse 17, "So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me." That, it seems, would require Philemon to forgive Onesimus. We have looked at the principle of imputation by which we are granted forgiveness of sins by God that is illustrated in this book of Philemon. We have looked at what forgiveness entails, and we have looked at what equips us as Christians to forgive others. Now, tonight we want to look at motivations. Paul appeals to Philemon to forgive Onesimus on the basis of several motivations. What are those motivations? And what motivates Christians to act like Christians? How do you motivate a Christian to act like a Christian should act? Well, first of all, you remind him of his duty. Verse 8 says, "Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required..." He goes on to say in verse 9 that he prefers not to do that, but he could do that if he wanted to because of his apostolic authority. He could command Philemon to do what is required. There are certain things that we are required to do as Christians because we are commanded to do them in the Word of God. Sometimes people get the idea that salvation by grace promotes a life of lawlessness. It is not true. Paul dealt with that issue in Romans chapter 6. He said, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? We as Christians are no longer under the condemnation of the law, and some parts of the law have become obsolete, but we are still obligated to keep the righteous requirements of the law, not to earn salvation, but because God saves us by His grace. We do have a duty to keep God's commandments." Secondly, appeal to him for the sake of love. The first half of verse 9 says, "Yet, for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you." Love is a powerful, motivating force. The Bible says, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." Love will make sacrifices for the good of others, and love is a fruit of the Spirit. Lack of love indicates a lack of the fruit of the Spirit. Lack of the fruit of the Spirit indicates a lack of genuine conversion. But Philemon had demonstrated love. Philemon 1:5 says, "I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints." Paul said he heard of Philemon's love for the saints, and now he would like to see him show some of that love to Onesimus. Thirdly, implore him to respect the suffering of Christ. The second half of verse 9 and verse 10 says, "I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner, also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment." When Paul says, I am an old man and a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, he is alluding to the cost of following Christ. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. He said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He said, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Paul is essentially saying that it is costly to follow Christ. This is what it is costing me. I am an old man and a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. It may not cost you the same as it is costing me, but maybe losing the service of Onesimus for a while and now receiving him back as a brother may be the cost you have to bear for being a follower of Christ. Fourthly, inspire him to consider God's providence. Verse 10 through 17 says, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. This passage explains what has happened with Onesimus. And what has happened? Well, Onesimus stole some money and ran away from his master Philemon in Colossae and went to Rome. That's why Paul says in verse 11, he was useless to you, but something happened. Onesimus was converted to Christ by Paul. That's what he means when he says in verse 10, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Onesimus was not a Christian before he ran away, but he has become a Christian and his life has been transformed. That makes him useful now. Why does that make him useful? That makes him useful because a Christian slave will obey in everything those who are their earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. They will do whatever they do heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Verse 15 through 16 suggests that it was God's providence, turning something bad into something good. Verse 15 and 16 says, for this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother. When Joseph was finally reunited with his brothers, after all of that mistreatment he received, which ultimately was brought on by them, he said to them in Genesis 50:20, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. God, in His providence, can take the evil things that happen and turn them out for good. Fifthly, insist on spiritual realities translating into material realities. Verse 19 and 20 says, I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Paul is saying there, that he will gladly pay this material debt that Onesimus owes if it comes to that. But then the fact of the matter is that you owe me a great spiritual debt. You, Philemon, owe me yourself, which is a spiritual debt because it was through me that you came to faith in Christ. Now, Paul is actually arguing that spiritual realities are greater than material realities. He is saying that this spiritual debt that you owe me should more than take care of that material debt that Onesimus owes you. So take that spiritual debt and wipe out the material debt that Onesimus owes. One of the greatest problems with our culture today is that Christians compartmentalize spiritual realities so that they never affect anything in the physical, material realm. There's a disconnect between what we claim to believe and how we live. What I'm saying is that we have this faith that is a spiritual thing, but we keep it down here at the church and it never gets put into practice out there in the world. Paul is calling for Philemon to let a spiritual reality translate into the material realm and affect a material reality. We so need to do that. That is the biggest problem with the church today. Christians never put what they profess to believe into practice in life so that it affects everyday commonplace things. Sixthly, compel him to consider it an opportunity to refresh someone. Verse 20 says, "Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ." This word for refresh in verse 20 is used 12 times in the New Testament. Most of the time it is translated rest, as in physical rest from a tiring situation. It is used in Matthew 11:28 for spiritual rest, where Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That is a relief from the weariness and weight of sin. Four times this word is translated refresh. Twice here in Philemon, once in 1 Corinthians, and once in 2 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 16:18, Paul says, "For they refreshed my spirit as well as yours." Give recognition to such people. That refers to a visit he received from three men of the Corinthian church who also brought him a gift. Their coming and bringing him a gift refreshed him. In 2 Corinthians 7:13, Paul says, "We rejoiced still more at the joy of Titus because his spirit has been refreshed by you all." That refers to a warm reception that the church at Corinth gave Titus when he visited them. So Paul says to Philemon, if you would forgive Onesimus and receive him back as a brother, that would refresh me. That is a motivation to do something for someone that they would appreciate, that would refresh their heart. Finally, hold him accountable. Verse 22. In verse 22, Paul says, "At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you." Paul was hoping to be released from prison soon, and if he was, he would like to go and visit Philemon at Colossae. The very possibility of Paul coming to Colossae to visit him placed some accountability on Philemon. Paul requests Philemon to forgive Onesimus and receive him, and now he says, "Prepare me a guest room so I can come and visit you." At FedEx, occasionally, Fred Smith would visit the facility, or sometimes the FAA would visit And do you know what happened when we knew ahead of time? Everybody shaped up, cleaned up, put on their best appearance, and saw to it that all the policies and procedures were being followed correctly. Just the presence of the CEO or the FAA made a difference. Paul is not threatening Philemon here by any means, but if he came, he would be able to see how Philemon was treating Onesimus, and just his presence would bring some accountability. Church attendance is sort of like that. The Bible says, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching." Just being here is an encouragement to each other, and it is a measure of accountability as well. We encourage each other and we hold each other accountable. Finally, pray for God's grace. Verse 25 says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." That is a prayer for grace. That is Paul praying for the Lord Jesus Christ to come alongside of Philemon and supply him with the grace to do this thing that he requested him to do. We all need the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And grace is a motivator. What motivates Christians to act like Christians? Duty, love, suffering, God's providence, spiritual debt, the opportunity to refresh others, accountability, and grace. May we be motivated by these things to go out and live like followers of Jesus Christ in the world. Amen. Let's pray.